Good morning and welcome. Certainly good to be here to worship God on this first day of the week, and we appreciate each and every one of you who has shown up to do exactly that. As was mentioned earlier, we do have visitors with us, and you are our honored guests. It is good to have you here. It's an encouragement to us, and we pray likewise that we are an encouragement to you. We want you to know that you're always welcome to be with us when you have opportunity. We certainly appreciate the efforts of all who work diligently to strengthen this congregation. Thank you for everything you do. Joel, we appreciate your excellent, insightful comments before the Lord's Supper. We do appreciate the time and effort that goes into that, and we have men who present such good, meaningful comments before we share in that commemoration of the sacrifice that was made for us, and we appreciate all of those good efforts, all of those words and all their thoughts. Thank you for everything you do. And again, it's just wonderful on this beautiful Hill Country morning to gather together to worship God. Because we have another week in front of us, if He wills that, but He wills that we be together to start that week. And so the things we do here are very important to glorify God, but to encourage one another and to fortify ourselves to go out into a world that needs that example, to be prepared for that. And that's what we do when we gather to worship. So thank you for being here to engage in that with us today. And we're going to think about how important it is that we study the Bible. I know that's a topic that sounds very familiar, it sounds very obvious, but let's dig in to that topic a little bit. Not how we study the Bible and the techniques that we use, because those are very personal. We all learn a little bit differently, hence we study differently. And whatever works for you is beneficial if it helps you learn God's Word. You know, some like to study by taking notes, others don't. Those who take notes might do so differently. Some do it the old-fashioned way by writing in a notebook or on a notepad. Some might record those notes on an electronic device, such as a tablet or a laptop. You know, some take notes in the margin of their Bibles. Some use highlighters in their Bibles. I've seen Bibles that had every color of the rainbow highlighted throughout the Scripture, each color meaning something different to the person who's studying. If that works for you, if that's of benefit and helps you learn God's Word, then that's beneficial. So how we study is not necessarily the focus, because we each do that a little bit differently. Let's think about the more important question, why we study. Because our answers should be very similar. That we study the Bible to know God, to understand what He expects from us, so we can achieve the salvation that He's offered. That's it in a nutshell. So why we study is very important. A little bit of how we study is important to understand as well, to have the right focus and the proper mindset. And when we sit down to study the Bible, we have a heart for learning. We're not just reading the Word so that at the end of the day we feel better about ourselves. We're able to say, well, I read the Bible today, I checked that item off my to-do list, and now I can move on to something else. You might have read the Bible, but did you learn anything from it? Because if you're just reading it to make yourself feel better, and you're not learning something from it, you're not knowing God better, you're not having a better understanding of His expectation and His plan of salvation, that's wasted time and it's wasted effort, and it just doesn't mean anything. So let's think about what it does mean to have that proper heart for learning, the right focus, the right attitude and motivation. You know, here's an example, just an illustration for you. In 2021, there was a professor at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. He was a music professor, and he decided to experiment with one of his music classes, had about 70 students. The professor typed up his course syllabus. You know, that document that has the class schedule, tells the students when the tests will be, what type of tests they'll be given, the grading scale for the class. Is it going to be graded on a curve? That's always of high interest to students who scan the syllabus for that critical information. It also has a lot of administrative information that professors are required to give to their students. And students are notorious for not really paying attention to the syllabus, other than when the tests will be and how they'll be graded. Everything else they might scan, if they even do that. And so the professor decided to do an experiment. On page 2 of the syllabus, embedded between a couple of paragraphs that just had that standard administrative information, he made this statement. If you go to locker number whatever, and it was a locker in that classroom building, if you go to locker number whatever, and he gave the number of the locker, and you put this combination in the lock, and you open the door, there'll be a prize waiting for you. And the first student who goes to that locker, puts the combination in and opens it up, gets that prize. Meanwhile, the professor had put a crisp $50 bill into that locker. And he shut it up, he programmed that particular combination into the lock, and he handed his syllabus out. He went over it as he usually did, but he said nothing about that prize. He just left it in that locker. And he left it there all semester. And he never really brought it up, and no student ever came and asked him about it or came and said, hey, thanks for the $50. No student ever came to him and said, hey, I was the first one to the locker and I got that $50. Thank you for putting it in there. Thank you for that challenge. At the end of the semester, he went to the locker and he opened it up, and there was that crisp $50 bill. No one had made it past the first page of that syllabus. And if they had, they just skimmed it and they missed that clue and they missed that opportunity to gain that reward. Well, friends, when we read Scripture, are we searching for that reward? Because the key to salvation is embedded in the words of Scripture. Scripture is our roadmap to that salvation that we seek. So when we read the Bible, are we doing it just to read the words, just to think we've accomplished something, or are we digging in so that we learn? Are we studying the Bible as opposed to just reading it? That's what we'll think about here this morning. The Greek philosopher Aristotle once said that educating the mind without educating the heart is no education at all. Let's think about what it means to have a heart for learning. The Scripture is a blessing. It's a gift that God has given us. Are we using the gift as He's taught us to and as He expects? Are we using it based on His intention, the reason that He gave us the blessing of Scripture? Are we misusing it? Are we reading it at all? Are we taking time to study? And when we do, do we do so with the proper heart and the proper motivation? That I'm studying the Bible to know God better and to be better prepared for salvation. Am I studying the Bible to learn something? And that'll be the focus of our lesson here this morning. Let's think about three attributes of an effective Bible student. Three attributes of many that we could consider. Let's just focus on these three this morning. That the Bible student must be respectful, receptive, and responsive to what we're reading. Let's think about those three attributes, and let's think about what it really means to study Scripture. Are we making the most of the fact that God has personally given us His Word that's intended to lead us to salvation? Because if not, that certainly represents a wasted opportunity. The first aspect we'll think about this morning is how important it is that the Bible student be respectful of what it is that we're reading. We'll think about that from two different perspectives, that we're respectful of the source of Scripture and its benefit. In order to think about that, let's turn to the first passage of Scripture we'll read together, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Meet me at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, likely a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. It might be a surprise if we didn't go to this passage of Scripture in a lesson that's designed to help us to understand how important it is that we have the proper heart to study God's Word, because the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, has so many important things to say, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, about what it means to study based on what we know about the source of Scripture and its benefit. So with that, read with me 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and we'll pause and reflect on a couple of those very important points. Paul writes that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's important that we're respectful of the source of Scripture, because as Paul writes, all Scripture comes from God. It is God's Word. To say that the Bible is God's Word isn't just a slogan, it's not just a phrase. That is very literal. As Paul writes, all of it comes from God. Again, it's His personal message to us. There's no filler. Everything in Scripture is important, and it's given to us for a particular purpose, for a reason, and it all fits together to help guide us towards salvation for those who would learn it and act upon it. How much of that comes from God? All of it. Because that first word in verse 16 is critically important. All of Scripture comes from God. There are no opinions inserted within the Bible from somebody who just thought, well, this is something God might say, or this is something God might think. Paul tells us all of Scripture comes from God. You know, what if, and just humor me on this hypothetical situation, what if somebody approached you on the street or in Walmart or at a restaurant or wherever, and you didn't have your smartphone with you, so you couldn't find the answer on Google? What if someone asked you, just out of the blue, as I'm about to, how many words are there in the Bible? Just think about the depth of that question. How many words are in the Bible? If you have a physical Bible with you, if it's sitting in your lap, just kind of pick it up and page through it. It's a lot of words on that real thin paper. Or if you have it on a device, you can kind of scroll through it and just keep scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. That's a lot of words. How many words would you guess were in Scripture without looking it up online? Well, I'll give you an answer. And believe me, I didn't sit and count every word in the Bible to come up with this answer. I did find it online, and I checked a few different places just to make sure that it was correct and that it matched up. But here's an example. In the King James Version of the Bible, there are 783,137 words. You know, the average in the different translations is about 780,000 words in Scripture. How many words is that? Well, here's another illustration. The average person can type 40 words per minute. I wish I could type 40 words per minute, by the way. If you've ever seen me type, it's kind of painful. I use the old hunt and peck technique. I get pretty quick at it, but I'm nowhere near 40 words per minute. But the average person can type 40 words per minute. If that average person sat down to type the entire Bible, it would take 325 hours to do so. Here's another illustration. A group of people, all of whom type at about 40 words per minute, if they decided to conduct a relay where they type the Bible from beginning to end continuously, in other words, the first person typing 40 words per minute sits down and starts at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and just starts typing until their fingers cramp up and they can't type anymore. They stand up. The next person sits down, picks up right where they left off. They typed as long as they could. The next person, and so on and so on. With that relay, it would take about 2 weeks of continuous typing to type the entire Bible. That's how much information is in Scripture. And how much of that comes directly from God? Every single bit of it. Every phrase, every verse, every passage, every chapter, and every book comes from God. It is His Word. And do we value that? Do we understand it comes from Him? Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. In the New King James Version, it says that all Scripture is given by God. Well, some translations even say that it is breathed out by God. And that's an image that I kind of prefer when looking at the different translations of this particular passage, because it really helps us understand the source of that Scripture. It doesn't just come from God, it comes from within Him. If He breathes it out, He expects us to breathe it in, that it becomes part of us. How does that happen? Through study. That we know God's Word and we allow it to become embedded in our heart. And we know where it comes from, and we're respectful of the source. We're also respectful of the fact that Scripture is given to us for a reason. It is for our benefit that we learn Scripture and we put it into action. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. God is helping us to obtain salvation through His Word. How can we obtain the salvation that God offers if we don't know His Word? How can we act on it if we don't know His Word? We tend to focus on those things that we're interested in. And here's another example for you. And when I was in school growing up, I was never very fond of math. Hence, I was just never very good at it, because I really didn't focus on math. I'm coming a little bit closer to Billy Zuber as I'm talking about math, because she, I think, is very fond of math, and she used it in her profession. But I didn't. I just wasn't ever interested in it. Hence, I wasn't very good at it. I took the math classes I had to take, but I didn't ever volunteer to take any advanced math classes, because I could never see myself in a role or in a career that would use a lot of mathematical skills, and that ended up being correct. I have never regretted, for instance, not being able to do trigonometry. And I feel like it really hasn't held me back in this life. My dad was an engineer. He was very good at math. That's something he was interested in. I just never was. I was interested in other topics, and I was a lot better at that. I respect people that like math. I don't understand them too much, but I respect them. And math can be very useful, and math is a great topic for those who are interested in it. I was just never interested in it. But let me ask you this question, and I think I know the answer. Are you interested in salvation? Because if you are, you'd be interested in studying God's Word. Because God's Word is the key to salvation. We understand His plan, His path, by learning Scripture and acting on it. And yes, we focus on those things that we're interested in. So let's remember the benefit, and let's remember the goal. When we sit down to study, do we just jump right in and start reading the text because we just want to get it done so we can move on to something else? Or do we pause even before we begin and reflect on what it is we're about to read? I am about to study God's Word that He breathed out for me. He shared part of Himself with me. That's what's in the pages. It's not just words. It comes from God, and it's to my benefit to learn it. And then we can start studying. Do you pray before you study? Kind of getting into the how we study, but that's an excellent way just to get in that right mindset. To open up the Bible instead of just jumping right in, pause. And thank God that He gave us Scripture. Thank God that He breathed that out for us, that He blessed us with that gift, and then ask Him for help. Father, help me understand what it is I'm going to study so I can draw closer to You and I can be more prepared for salvation. That's acknowledging and being respectful of the source and the benefit of Scripture. To reflect instead of just jumping in, because again, it's so much more than just words on the page. And that can help focus us and put our heart in the right place. The next factor we'll consider is the fact that the Bible student must be receptive to what it is that we're reading. Let's continue, though, to think about that motivation. As I ask you to turn to another likely familiar verse of Scripture, this time Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Let's meet at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. As you're turning there, let me share with you a quote from Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci once said, "Study without desire spoils the memory, and it retains nothing that it takes in." Again, if we desire to know God and we desire salvation, then we have to desire to read Scripture. We have to understand where it's leading us and God's intention in giving us Scripture in the first place. If we understand the impact that God wants His Word to have on us, then it's more likely that we'll accomplish that impact and that effect. And we read that in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, where the Hebrew writer is inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe God's intention for His Word. This is the impact that He wants His Word to have on us. And if this impact is to take hold, we have to do our part. We have to study. We have to strive to learn God's Word so this impact is accomplished. So with that, let's read Hebrews 4 and verse 12, this description of God's Word and His intention. Why did He give us His Word? What's the effect that He wants it to have? Let's read Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The writer describes God's Word as living and powerful. How is it living? Well, we bring it to life when we learn it and we put it into action. And that's the power of God's Word to lead us to salvation. Do we appreciate that when we study? Or again, is it just words that we're reading? The writer describes God's Word as a two-edged sword which penetrates us all the way to our soul. It pierces us. What does that mean? God's Word is designed to convict us, to focus us on salvation. It's God's instructions for how we prepare for the day of judgment so we can be with Him in heaven forever. If we don't know God's Word, how could we be with Him forever? If we let it pierce us even to our soul and our heart and it takes root, it becomes truly part of us. It becomes part of our personality. That it drives our every word, our every thought, our every action. And that should be the goal, but that can't happen, again, if we don't do our part. If we don't take time to study, we don't have the proper focus, the proper attitude, that impact would never be accomplished. Again, we have to take that action to learn God's Word and put it into action so that we bring it to life and we know its power. And that should be our motivation every time we sit down to study. How do we do that? Well, friends, we have to read Scripture critically. Now, reading critically doesn't mean that we do so with an intention of criticizing the author or criticizing the content of whatever it is that we're reading. What it does mean is that we analyze the meaning of the text and read for comprehension, and that we're inquisitive when we read. Again, that's that difference between reading and studying. Are we just reading the words? Are we digging deep below the surface? Because I'm sure you've noticed there's some complexity to Scripture. And that's reflected in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. Let's be turning there, 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, where the Apostle Peter even acknowledges that some things that him and his fellow Apostle Paul are teaching can be somewhat hard to understand. You know, some parts of the Bible are very clear, very easy to understand, don't require a lot of thought, don't really require us to ponder the meaning because it's very obvious. But there are some complexities to Scripture that require us to dig in below the surface. For those of you that are engaging with us in our Sunday morning and Wednesday evening Bible class series regarding the parables that Jesus taught, remember in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus taught that first narrative parable, the parable of the sower, the apostles had never heard him teach like that before. And they asked him, "Master, why is it that you teach by telling these stories where the meaning is not absolutely obvious on the surface?" And in his response, Jesus basically says that parables are designed to challenge us to dig into the story, to step into that setting, to understand the true meaning. If you're not committed to doing that, and you just hear it or read it and take it at face value, you're going to miss the point. It's going to shoot right over your head. God is challenging us to step into Scripture. And sometimes we have to ponder. Sometimes we have to cross-reference other passages. Sometimes we have to put the pieces of the puzzle together to gain that understanding, but there's benefit in doing that. That's how we truly learn. If we just stay at surface level, we're never going to get to that point, and that's reflected in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. Prior to this in his letter, Peter had been writing about one of those complex topics, and that is the coming day of judgment. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, Peter acknowledges that that can be somewhat challenging, and he also acknowledges that his fellow apostle Paul writes in a similar way about challenging topics, but he says there's a benefit. He actually presents it as a warning. If we just stay at surface level, we do that at great risk. So 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, the importance of working through those complexities. Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," referring again to the day of judgment, "be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Just consider that warning that Peter gives. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to present that warning to us. If we don't understand those complexities of Scripture, we become more and more susceptible to giving in to false teaching, to coming up with false beliefs and ideas of what's being conveyed in Scripture if we just stay at surface level. And those are misunderstandings and inaccuracies that will carry all the way to the day of judgment. We allow God's word to become twisted when we don't dig in and truly learn it. And again, we do that at great risk. And that's why Peter's warning us, dig into Scripture, understand the deeper meaning, don't stay at surface level, because God wants us to understand those complexities. He's given us the Bible to study and not just read. The last aspect we'll consider is the Bible student must be responsive to what we're reading. We've kind of been building up to this point. We'll bring some of our prior points together as we're getting closer to the conclusion of the lesson. This really means that we have to study with an intent to learn. Now, just to emphasize that point, let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. We'll meet in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, just to highlight this particular point, that when we study the Bible, we should do so with an intent to learn something. We're not just reading and studying to reinforce something that we already know. Because in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us that His Word is given with purpose. And whether we know His Word and act on it or not, that purpose will be fulfilled. That'll make a little more sense after we read the passage. Read with me Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, and then we'll think about what God communicates to us through the prophet Isaiah. Once again, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. God, through the prophet, says that as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Why has God given us His Word? To guide us to salvation. That's the purpose. If we learn it and abide by it, we'll be prepared for the salvation that God offers. But let's remember as well that for those who don't faithfully obey God's Word, having not even learned it, or have learned it and don't obey, by God's Word, they'll be condemned. It's either one. And God says, my Word will fulfill exactly why I gave it. The purpose that I gave it will be fulfilled. For those who learn it and act on it, salvation. For those who don't, that's eternal condemnation. It's one or the other. Pick your path. Choose your route. Do you learn God's Word and prepare for salvation, or is it the other? Because it's one or another of those two possibilities. That means every time we sit down to study, we should challenge ourselves to learn something. Again, we're not just reading to reinforce something we already know. That's not learning. And yes, reinforcement is part of the learning process, but it's not all of it. If we think we know everything we need to know from Scripture, and we sit down and we read, try to study, it really is just reading if we're just trying to reinforce something we already know. Remember that reading critically is very important. That every time we open the Bible, it's an opportunity to learn something and not just reinforce things we already think that we know. It means that when we sit down to read Scripture, we have to do so with an open mind. And I know that that can have a negative connotation, that we could be so open-minded that we open ourselves up for false teaching and false doctrine. That's not what we're thinking about this morning. It's being open-minded so that when we open the Bible, we learn something. And again, we're not just reading the words. We're not just reinforcing something we think we already know, because that's not learning. Yes, repetition is important, but every time we open the Bible, it's an opportunity to learn something new, something different about God, something to get us a little more prepared for salvation. Also, to correct an inaccuracy that we may have learned years ago. You know, if you grew up in the church and you were taught something as a child or taught something growing up, and you've carried that with you, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's accurate. I think it's sad that there are a lot of Christians who grew up in the church that seem to think that. Just being totally honest with you. They learned something as a child. They learned something growing up in their congregation, and they just hold on to that, never realizing that they haven't been taught something that's necessarily accurate. But because they think that it is, and they don't have that open mind when they study Scripture, they're just reinforcing something false. And friends, they're going to carry that falsehood all the way to the day of judgment. If we're not mature enough to sit and read Scripture with an open mind to learn from it, close your Bible. Why even try? If you're just reinforcing what you learned growing up, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your effort, and you're going to carry that all the way to the day of judgment. Let's understand that God's Word is a gift, and it's not just something to read and something to pretend that we're learning from. God's Word is living, and it's powerful. And remember, it's equated to a double-edged sword. A two-edged sword was a very advanced weapon in that day and age because it could cut both ways. And remember, God's Word can cut both ways as well. We find salvation through His Word, or we'll be condemned by His Word. And we should always understand and appreciate that when we open the Bible to study. There was a lesser-known Greek philosopher in ancient times named Epictetus. And I had to rehearse that word several times to be able to say it where it kind of rolled off my tongue, Epictetus. He was born about AD 50, About 15 years after Christ was crucified, he was born as a slave. But fortunately for Epictetus, his master was a very wealthy and prominent man in Greek society. He was kind of a free thinker for his time, and he actually allowed his slaves to be educated. And Epictetus decided, as a slave, to study philosophy. He finally gained his freedom and opened up a school of philosophy in Greece. His followers were known as Epicureans. If you've ever heard that title before, those are followers of Epictetus. And this is what Epictetus wrote about the importance of learning with an open mind. He said, "It's impossible for a man to learn anything if he thinks he already knows everything." We should remember that as we sit down to study Scripture. We're all human. Our knowledge is imperfect. And we'll never have perfect knowledge of God's Word, but that should be our goal. And every time we open the book, we should challenge ourselves to seek and learn something new so we're even more prepared for the day of judgment. And finally, being responsive means that we study with a mind toward application. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You can memorize the entire Bible, but if you don't act on it, it's trivial information. Yes, you have made God's Word trivial to you if you learn it, but don't act on it. If you allow it like that two-edged sword to pierce you to your heart, and it takes root, and it's growing, but you just keep it inside you, and you don't act on it, and you don't share it with anyone else, it's of no effect. You have rendered it worthless to you if you don't act on it. Last verse of Scripture we'll read is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I'd ask you to join me there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 as Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to once again remind us that God's Word has been given with purpose. God wants us to act on His Word and not to waste it. So read with me 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. As we come toward the conclusion of our lesson here this morning together. Again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul writes, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth." God tells us we're workers in His kingdom, and He expects us to bear fruit. God's word is what teaches us how to bear fruit. It is geared toward action. It's designed for action. It's designed to help us to be an effective worker so that we're focused and we're productive and we're bearing fruit. How can we bear fruit if we don't put His Word to use? Imagine going to the hardware store and finding the most expensive, most highly rated tool that you could find to accomplish one purpose that it needs to accomplish. You spend a lot of money purchasing that tool and you take it home. You take it into your garage and you lock it in the cabinet. You don't want to use it because maybe you think it might be a little too complicated to learn how to use this new tool. Or maybe you don't want to get it dirty. Maybe you don't want to break it. Maybe you don't want to put wear and tear on it. Friends, God's Word is designed for wear and tear, and you can't break it. He wants you to get your hands dirty. He wants you to roll up your sleeves and put His Word to use. That's why He gave it to us. If you learn His Word and it just sits there in your heart, it's doing nothing. If you don't put it into action, you're not using it to prepare for the day of judgment. That's why God gave us His Word. You're abusing that if you're not putting it into action, if you're not responsive to what it is that God is teaching us. Just think about what a blessing it is that God has given us His Word. Let's not squander that blessing. Let's take the time to learn it. Let's take the time to act on it. Let's not just read it for the sake of reading. Let's understand that it's not just words on a page. It is God's Word that He breathed out for us. Let's breathe it in. Let's learn it and let's act on it. When we study, let's be respectful. Let's acknowledge and appreciate the source and the benefit of Scripture. Let's be receptive. Let's have a desire to learn and a motivation to keep learning. Let's be responsive to what we're reading. Let's focus on learning that's directed toward application. That's why God gave us Scripture. That's the gift of the Bible. Let's use it as God intends. Let's prepare together for the day of judgment. As an invitation, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come and confess Christ as your Savior as we read in Scripture. Be baptized as we read in Scripture. Have your sins washed away. Become part of His one true church and begin your journey of faith towards salvation. If that's something you desire, Scripture tells us those are the first steps to take. Trust Scripture and begin that journey. And as Christians, if you're struggling with your faith, if you're struggling with sin, if there's anything your brethren can help you with, that's an invitation for you to come forward and let us know what we can do to help you on that journey towards salvation. If you need encouragement, if you need to study with someone, if you need prayers, if there's sin you need to confess to your brethren, we're here to listen and not judge. We've all been there. We're not here to judge. That's not our job. That's not our place. We're here to help you. So if you need help, don't sit in silence. Don't fight those battles alone. Enlist the help of your fellow soldiers in Christ. Come forward and get the help that you need. That invitation applies to anyone. You're invited and encouraged to come forward as we sing together, standing, our invitation song.